Time to open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. And then, of course, you can follow along from my outline sheet here and some of the scriptures in the inside and the synoptic gospel versions as well. They very often help us for added information as we study particular sections of scripture in the gospel record. Now we come to chapter 13, and as we've left chapter 12, we saw that Israel's mounting opposition and rejection of Jesus and hatred, for that matter, was growing. And remember last week, even Jesus' family sensed it, and they came and wanted to rescue him and take him away because they thought a growing mental illness had captured his mind to think that he was God come in human flesh. Well, that was a crazy thing, obviously. But here in chapter 13, the last in this section that presents the king resisted, Jesus leaves the place where he was preaching in the house, and he heads for the seashore. And as he did this, huge crowds began to follow him, those that were inside the house and those were outside. Remember, Jesus' family couldn't even get in. And he proceeds again to speak to the people, but something changes. Now he's going to speak to the people in what we would call couched language. He was going to speak in parables, and we'll get into that. Now, of course, parables are simply story-filled illustrations, but they had a twofold purpose. The number one purpose was to conceal heavenly truths from those he wished it concealed, but also to reveal clear revelation to those who would listen and those who would respond and follow him. So indeed, these parables were understandable revelations of truth, and they will be for you and me today. But they will be closed to the hardened heart, and they were nothing to the Pharisees but nonsense and perhaps even confusion. So today we'll begin our study of the Lord's parables with the visual Bible. Now this is a pretty long section in chapter 13 here, and as I try to clip it from what is called a visual Bible, which is a single CD of the whole book of Matthew, I had trouble doing it in the large form, so I had to break it in sections of three. But I'm going to be able to put them together, and they'll move along with it. So you'll just see a little momentary lapse, shall we say, as we get into it. So you can either follow along in your Bible on the outline sheet, and then we'll have some prayer, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit will teach us about parables as we get into C7 of them as we move through the book of Matthew. Here we go.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying,
"A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. You have ears, let him hear.
Disciples came to him and asked,
"Why do you speak to the people in parables?"
He replied,
"The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and you will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seen, they do not see.
though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them was fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah.
You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving.
For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn. And I would heal them.
But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the scripture that was dramatized for us, and yet scripture that is the living word of God. And I just pray that as we open it up today, that it will have a renewed meaning to our minds and hearts, and teach us perhaps some new things we didn't know before, or reinforce the things we already know that maybe we have forgotten or laid aside and need to have active and working in our lives. I pray if there's anyone listening today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come and receive Him, that they would surrender their lives and look to Jesus and thank Him for their salvation in Christ, for dying on the cross and paying for their sins. And I pray that all of us together might indeed praise you and thank you for so great salvation. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, the parable of the sower, we have seen Matthew 13 here. Now, some sections of the Bible, of course, give us grand theology. And, of course, other sections move us to grateful response to God for the things we have. But the parables, sometimes to the church, has brought down through the centuries mystery and even questions that don't seem to get answered there. But nonetheless, if they forage deep into these parables, we can learn lessons, great lessons that God intended for us. And it is for this reason that parables, the parables of our Lord, are like windows, you know, in the church or any building, or sometimes they can even be a mirror and for us to see ourselves what we really are in God's sight. So Jesus used parables in his speech to reveal to some and to conceal to others what he had to say. Now today it will do the very same thing to you and me and anyone listening on the internet as well, depending upon your heart and your attitude, because that's what the parable of the sower is all about. It's not the parable of the one who sowed the seeds, as in a sense it's a misnomer. It's the parable of the soils that receive the seed from God, and we'll discuss that. Now, we're going to look at it in three ways. Number one, the meaning of the seed, which, of course, can be characterized in one word, life. We can look at the message of the sower. What was the message of the sower? Well, he labored. He worked in the field. And then, of course, the moral of the soils, which is the love of God. So let's begin our study of the parables. Now, of course, as we look at chapter 13, we face a series of speeches that now are all draped in these parabolic form. This was a complete change from the Lord's ministries, as now he would speak to the nation of Israel. Remember, he was doing that, mainly using this method and manner of speech. Now, parables to them was not a strange thing, but to you and me today, it is somewhat strange because we don't speak often in parables. But nonetheless, in any literary language, whatever the language is, parables are a form of communication known as figures of speech. And any time you use figures of speech, they, of course, enrich the language, they color the language, they help things to be explained and embellish in the process as well. They're all a means by which perhaps some difficult or abstract idea can be clearly communicated, but in the case of Jesus' use, to be concealed as well. Now, from chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospels, we're going to see that Jesus began this series of teachings in parables, and his purpose was now to hide from Israel what he intended them at first to know. Why would he hide from the people he was sent to? Because the people were rejecting him and no longer wanted him as their Messiah. Now, let's explain what exactly parables are. Parables are a figure of speech in a story setting to illustrate some moral, some spiritual, and heavenly truth. And if you want a real simple explanation, here it is. Parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And that's what we're going to see as we look through here. Now, the best and simple definition of the parable is this. Now, in Matthew 13, verses 1 to 3, we read, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. And while all the people stood on the shore, then he told them many things in parables." I don't remember where I read this, but somewhere I was told that the great prince of preachers in England, great Spurgeon, was a young man. When he was 21 years old, he had more than 1,000 people every Sunday listening to him in the tabernacle there. Well, he used to teach students who wanted to go out and be preachers as well. And one of the things he used to tell the preachers that you need to be at least a man with a girth of 250 pounds. And the reason he said that is you need to be able to project your voice. They didn't have the electronic communications we have today. And so if you were in a big tabernacle with thousands of people and seats far in the back, how could they hear one man unless he was able to project his voice? Well, Jesus had to project his voice as well. And notice what it said. He was gathered on the seashore, but as the crowds got bigger and bigger, he decided to get in a boat and launch out a little bit, and he sat down in it, and all the people on the shore could hear him. Why is that? Well, because he used water as a communication of amplifying his sound. Kind of like when you throw a little pebble on the water, it skims over the top. Well, if you're out on the water, your voice projects on the surface of the water and is amplified. So the Lord used his own creation for that very purpose here. So to accommodate the large crowds, he began to speak to them. Now, as Jesus was sitting in the boat and looking at the seashore there, maybe, we don't know, up on the hillside was a farmer who was sowing his seeds along on the hillside there. And Jesus, very often on the spur of the moment, would use earthly illustrations of things around them and place them in his parable. So he began to tell the farmer about his seed. Now, there's some principles of parabolic interpretation that each and every one of us needs to understand to help us understand parables. There's four of them, and let's take a look at them very quickly. Number one is, of course, I'll call it the four W's here. The question we ask is who? Understand the setting and know and make note of the historical and cultural setting of the parable. To whom was Jesus speaking? What kind of people, what kind of culture was he intending? Number two, uncover the need. What prompted the giving of the parables? So we ask, number one, who? Number two, we ask, why? Why did he give the parable? And try to answer the question as you study it, all right? Number three, find its central truth. Now, this is very important. Parables have only one main truth. There's not two truths or three or different ones. There's only one. So try to discover it right away and its relationship to God's kingdom. So we ask who, why, and what, right? And number four, we weigh. Respond to the appeal. Without a positive response, that's of course the indication of a sin-laden heart, makes one unable to understand it. When you understand the parable and find out what Jesus wanted from you, then weigh these things and respond to them. So, again, remembering the meaning of biblical parables, earthly stories with heavenly meaning. Now, of course, the word parable in the Greek means to cast alongside. Kind of like the sower who took out of his sack there the seed and cast it alongside him as he walked along. So parables are stories or comparisons that are alongside something else to help make a lesson clear, or again, depending on your heart, or to disguise what you're listening to. Now let's read the parable. I'm going to get into it, but I'm going to pass it by for a minute because we're going to look at what the parable was all about and what was its central truth. Here's the parable. Let's read it, all right? Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. So the first soil is the hardened or beaten path. Number five, some fell on rocky places. This was soil that had rocks or a rocky soil underneath. Where it did not have much soil, it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Important to note that. Number seven, other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, and that's what we're going to look at right now, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. So Jesus said, whoever has ears, if you're really listening, let them hear, understand what was here. Now in verses 10 to 16, Jesus answers his disciples the question, why are you speaking in parables? I'm not going to get into that right away. We will get into that next week as we continue in the parables here. So we'll skip over that for that. But we're going to look at verses 18 and 19, and this is the answer Jesus gave. He said, listen to what the parable of the sower means. He had just given this, so his disciples needed to hear it. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, important, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. So immediately, we need to find out that the farmer's seed in Jesus' story, what does it represent? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it tells you, but right here it does too. It represents the kingdom of God. Now, Luke 8 tells us about that, and the seed, which is sown along the path, is important because the seed is represented by three important things. Number one, seed is something very small, but it is really something very great. Seed is something that is alive and living. And number three, the seed is lasting, and particularly the seed Jesus was talking about. So Luke tells us, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is what? The Word of God. So that's what Jesus is saying. The seed sown along the path of human hearts is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is a little seed. It's living and it's lasting. And because it's little, does not mean it's insignificant. We know, perhaps, that seeds are the most powerful living thing in the universe. Everyone knows what a tiny seed would do. If it falls in the concrete and the sidewalk or a foundation and sprouts, it can crack an entire foundation. And easily, it can break apart statues. We've seen that in parks. Even mountains. Go out to Glenwood Springs Pass and find out what happens to the mountains along the way there when water and seeds get in there. I think last year it broke up a 3-ton rock that fell on the highway as a result of that. So seed is very powerful even though it's little. Now the Bible tells us much about the seed of God. Take a look in Hebrew 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, the Word of God is a powerful seed, and once it goes into the heart of a human being, it begins its work of germinating within us. And that's important for you and me to realize, that when you give the Word of God to someone else, we're giving it to people on the internet, if they're listening, and if it's going into their heart by the ears, that's the avenue of the seed, and perhaps the eyes looking at the screen above, it is going into the human mind and heart which God wants. And there it has the power to germinate something brand new, something great within. And you here have experienced it. Some of you on the internet have already experienced it as well here. So this is what the description is. It's a double-edged sword. And what it means is it cuts both ways. There's no way that it enters in a blunt way. It deeply divides the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow. Now, something about the Word of God, when it goes into the human heart, like seed that goes into the ground, it doesn't immediately pop up, does it? It goes in there and it seems that it just sits there. But in time, with the proper maintenance of it, a little seed will burst through the sod, right? And the plants will begin to come up. So it's important to realize that when we use the Word of God and we go to plant it in human hearts, there's no instant growth. Don't expect that. And when someone comes into the family of God and is saved, don't expect instant growth out of them along the way. So then, God's Word is, number one, living seed. The farmer went out to sow the seed. You know, James talks about it, and Peter tells us about it too. He says he chose to give us birth through how? The Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. That germination of the Word of God in the heart of a sinner is that it begins to bring God's fruits. First Peter talks about that. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but what? Imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. Life is impossible without seed and being a living entity. And likewise, apart from the Word of God, there would be no new life, no eternal life in any of us. Now, like physical seed, which has the ability to contain life in its seminal form there, so does God's Word. Now, think about that. Do you believe God's Word is a living seed? You know, if you really believe that, you will use this in your daily life talking to people, because it doesn't matter whether they love the Word of God or even they hate the Word of God. If it goes into the ear and the eye gate, the Word of God can germinate in that heart. And guess what? It's not your job to germinate the seed of God. It's your job to plant the seed, like the farmer up on the hillside, sowing the seed. That's what God wants you and me to do. Sow the seed in the world around you. Your sphere of influence, sow the seed of the Word of God. And you need to do that. Now, every missionary, every pastor, every teacher, and every witnessing Christian should take heart and remember that. The power of life is in your hand when you use the Word of God. Now, it's not only a living seed, it's not only a little seed, but it's a lasting seed as well. You know, I'm a marvelous when I read this, but scientists today have studied ancient seeds and they've discovered that its life can survive upwards of thousands of years. Can you imagine that? You know, it was in June, I wrote this down, June 12, 2008, a report went out that a date palm seed that was over 2,000 years and had been preserved by nothing more than storage in a hot and dry condition had actually germinated when they planted it, making the oldest living seed in the world. The ancient seed was found in the 1960s in the Masada fortress on the edge of the Dead Sea in Israel. So indeed, life is a long-lasting, and so is the seed. Now, the seed you might plant in someone might take years to germinate in them, but it can germinate in them. I'll never forget some years ago, and I may have told this story or not, but I was with a church in my church family, and I was teaching evangelism explosion. So I took them out into a shopping center near a drugstore, and as people came out the entrance, I showed them how to talk to them about Jesus and hand out a tract. Well, I had this one man who came out, and I began to talk to him about Jesus, and he dismissed it right away, and I handed him a tract, and he threw it on the ground and walked off. Well, that's going to happen. There are others who took the tract. Well, it was years later, I was standing at the edge of the door, shaking hands with people, and this man comes up to me and he says, "You don't remember me, do you?" I said, "No, I really don't. I'm the man in that shopping center that you handed a tract and you talked to me and asked me if I knew for sure if I would die tonight you would go to heaven. And I said no. And I was mad at you and threw the tract down and left. That night I couldn't sleep because that question kept coming back to me. Well, in the morning my neighbor said he was holding a Bible study. Would I like to come?" And I said yes. I went to the Bible study, and to make a story short, he told me he got saved. Now isn't that wonderful? Sometimes it takes years for that to develop, or even for you to ever learn, and that seed will germinate in another person's heart. So it's important for us, don't underestimate the power of the Word of God as seed, and Jesus gave this beautiful illustration. Now, history tells us that in Palestinian times, the soil of Jesus' day yielded at best a crop of 8 to 1. Farmers were delighted if they got 7 or 8 times the seed that they had sown. But Jesus said that the Word of God would yield 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. You think he got the attention of the Palestinian farmer when he heard that? I'm sure he did. The ears perked up and they said, "What kind of seed is this? Where can we get it? How much does it cost?" They were ready for it, but they didn't understand it. Jesus was talking about imperishable spiritual seed of the Word, not earthly seeds. He was using that as an illustration here. God's Word, unlike earthly seed, is guaranteed to bring life and produce much fruit if it is planted where? In good soil. That's the key. Good soil is really important. Now, in our world, this equates, of course, to different kinds of spiritual fruit, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-time, it really doesn't matter. And it's born from incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Now, let me give you 6 examples of different kinds of spiritual fruit that comes from God's Word. For instance, 1, by witnessing God's Word, you and I can win many souls to Christ. Romans 1:13, Paul said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing it until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had a harvest among the other Gentiles." Paul had a harvest. You can have a harvest too if you continue to be faithful in planting the seed. 2, another type of fruit is by acting upon God's Word. We can bring forth holiness in our lives. That's right, spiritual fruit of holiness, not only witnessing, but holiness in our lives. Romans 6:22, "But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you will reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." 3, by heeding God's Word, we can become sharing individuals, meeting other people's needs. You know, very often before we are saved, we're not sharing people, but that's the fruit of the Spirit of God. We think of other people's needs, and we are ready to meet those needs wherever they might be. Paul wrote in Romans 15:27, "They were pleased to share, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." Of course, Paul didn't write that. Luke wrote that, but he was speaking about Paul. So, as seed is sown in people's hearts, we will be open to share with needs of others. So think about this week as you go out into your world. Is there someone who has a need that you can share with? Could be a brother and sister in Christ. And it could be even be someone who isn't a brother or sister in Christ, a neighbor, or something like that. 4, By feeding upon God's word, what will happen? You will grow and display godly Christian character. That's what Galatians 5:22-23 speaks about there. The nine fruits of the Spirit will begin to grow in you and germinate. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And number five, by practicing God's word, what will happen? We can show forth a multitude of good works. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Good works will begin to flow forth from you as you grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And lastly, number six, available to believers, by embracing God's word, our lives can be filled with a positive spirit, always bearing praise and thanksgiving. There's nothing more powerful than a positive Christian. There's nothing more powerful than a Christian who will always put the best construction on things and speak positive words. And God says you will, Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God what? A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confesses his name. Of course, we do that in our singing, but it's got to go beyond that. And you and I can do that by embracing God's word in our lives. So this should encourage you to never grow weary in well-doing or hearing the word of God, in sharing the word of God, and living out the word of God in our lives day by day. Now, that's the meaning of the seed, a little seed, a lasting seed, and, of course, a living and lasting seed. Now, number two, the message of the sower. He sees that man, perhaps on the hillside, sowing that seed all along in his fields. And what is he doing? He's laboring. He's working there. A farmer went out to sow his seed. The farmer is the key in the parable. Now, we must ask the question, who exactly is the farmer? You know, Matthew doesn't tell us. And so we don't learn from Matthew's gospel who the sower was. We can assume who it was. But we can go to the other scriptures and find that. And of course, we discover who it is. We can even go ahead in Matthew to Matthew chapter 13, verse 37. Because there, in the next parable, we learn who is the sower. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is who? The Son of Man. The farmer is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to tell us that even though he is the initial farmer, he now wants to train those who follow him to be his associate farmers on his behalf. And of course, that tells us the farmer is anyone who shares the word of God. So, for you and me in the Church of Jesus Christ, God gave this parable to show that we are given the seed of the Word, and on behalf of Jesus, we too are to go out and share. So we discover that God the Son is the one who shares, and we are the farmers who go with him. In the immediate context, it was the 12 apostles who were there. It was their job to sow the Word of God on Jesus' behalf, and they were faithful to do that. So the message of the sower is, there's labor, there's work to be done. It's personal work that is assigned to everyone who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, how can and should we sow and plant the Word of God? It's a personal work for you and for me. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:12 what we're to do. It was he who gave some to be apostles. They were to share the word of God. Some to be prophets. They were to share the word of God. Some to be evangelists. They were to share the word of God. And some to be pastors and teachers. And of course, everyone else. What is their job? To prepare whom? God's people for the works of service. There it is. All of us. There are no freeloaders in the kingdom of God. There's no one who's to sit by idly and say, well, I'll let the pastor do it. Or I'll let Dandy Deacon do it. Or I'll let my elder do it. Or I'll let my brother or sister do it. We're all to do the works of service. And what for? So that the body of Christ may be built up. You know, God has given us empty chairs in our church. You know why? That you and I would go out and fill it with people. That's right. We're to go out, those people around us, and fill up the fellowship of God's people. You know, even in the Old Testament, God said through the psalmist in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears will weep with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So, I know many of us want our church to grow. Everybody does in any church they attend. But the only way it's going to grow is through you and me. God isn't going to send down a blimp from heaven and distribute tracts to people. He wants you to do it. But it can't be done without our personal involvement. So if we expect a harvest, we have to get out in the field and sow the seed there. And God has equipped us to do that very thing. So it's a personal work. But when we do that work, as I said, remember, seed that goes implanted in the heart and in the mind of people, or just like physically planted in the ground, there is a period of patient waiting. That's the second point. James 5:7 says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming, and see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. That's exactly right. You and I have to be patient. Don't give up. So it's not only personal work, it's a time of waiting. Now, the farmer, the physical farmer, goes out, he plants a seed, and then he has to do some necessary things. Number one is he first has to cultivate the soil before he even plants the seed, right? He's got to break up that hardened soil and cultivate the earth, and then be sure that he can place some nutrients in it. So after cultivating the soil, he does what? He nourishes the soil with fertilizer and puts in all the missing nutrients and minerals. And the third thing is he plants the seed, and then he's got to water, cultivating the soil and either praying for the spring or autumn rains that will come. But after all that's said and done, then there's nothing he can do except wait, except be patient for the land to yield its valuable crop. Will God's word yield its valuable crop? That's right. God says, my word will go forth, and he says it will not be void. God's word is powerful. And if all these things are done, a bountiful harvest will always result. So, personal work, patient waiting, and the seed must grow on its own, and it must be left alone. Don't be digging in the soil there and trying to fix it. Let God's word do its work. That's so important. And then a partnership is witness. We must realize that God doesn't want you to do it alone. He wants you to join with others to do it. We send our missionaries out to the field. They are supported by us, by prayer and by finances. And we each support each other as we go out in the kingdom of God. One of the ways we can support each other is maybe invite people to your home. Invite other Christians with you and have an unsaved person invited in there and be able to share the word of God with them. You know, look what Paul says to the Corinthians. I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it. But God made it grow. Isn't that wonderful? We all work together. God delights when we work together using our gifts and talents and time for him. Every one of us has different gifts. Remember, we studied the gifts of the Spirit. There are at least 14 of them there. And we are to use them together for the work of God. Paul goes on to say to the Corinthians, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, and you are God's building there. So important it is. We must never be in competition for God's work. We must work together by that very thing. So that partnership is witnessed. Mark says something unique. He says, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. All that growth comes from God, physically, but spiritually as well. You want to believe in Christ to grow. You want your brother or sister to grow in the Lord. You want your children to grow in the Lord. You want your grandchildren to grow in the Lord. You want your neighbor, your friend. Then just use the word of God, plant it, nourish it by being a faithful and good friend, and then let God do his work. Now, never forget, it is God alone who gives life and it is God alone who does the increase. That's why when I preached through the years, I didn't ask the organist to play some quivering song. I didn't ask the choir to sing the traditional song that gets people to come up out of their seats and walk an aisle, Billy Graham style. There's so many churches who do that very thing there. You know, I don't need to do anything except preach the Word of God. And that does its work in the heart. I was in my car driving when I was hearing the Word of God over the radio, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, and I pulled over to the side of the road and I prayed and asked Christ to save me. And it was real, and I've never lost that. I didn't have to walk an aisle. I didn't have to sign a decision card. I didn't have to do any of those things. Now, I'm not condemning anything like that if someone feels that that helps people to make a decision for Christ. But I think they don't really trust the Word of God. And somehow that we have to be an eloquent preacher or tell some tear-jerking story or something like that. Preach the Word and God will give the increase. Now, with all that behind us, let's get down to examining this parable and see where it brings us. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. A farmer went out to sow a seed, and he was scattering his seed, and some fell where? Along the path. That's the first soil. Along the path. But what happened? The soil didn't take the seed. It just sat there and lay there, and the birds said, "Ah, food!" And they took it, and they came and ate it up. So, in a sense, actually, this parable is misnamed. Because, really, it's not talking about the seed, the good seed of God's Word, directly here. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It has life and it's lasting. And as little, the main point is to know that every parable has only one main point. And what is the one main point? The receptivity of the soil. The receptivity of the human heart. That is the main point. And there's four different soils represented here that show the condition of human hearts that you're going to encounter when you go out that door. Now, the farmer cast forth the seed, and some of the seed fell where? Along the beaten path. And so the soil of the conditioned heart is the first one, the path. Now, we have to understand this path. What is it? It was a road, but when the farmers sowed their seed, they didn't make any roads for people, and so people needed to pass through. They left paths between their seed sowing that people could walk on or even drive a small, narrow carriage on. And that's what the beaten path was. Many people walked these paths, even drove wagons over it, as I just said, and the soil became extremely hard and compacted there. And the soil, when the farmer sowed his seed, he wasn't that careful with it. He just threw it out into the fields there as it was all prepared. And some fell on that hardened path and soil. This is a picture of the human heart in the world. This is a picture that life living in this world can harden the human heart. So sitting on top of it, the seed became tempting morsels for the birds. And the birds came and ate it up. Now, who are the birds? Well, Matthew 13 verse 19 tells us that this is when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, that Satan, comes, and what does he do? He snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Satan is the one who takes it away here. Now, because of that, we discover an example in the modern heart today. Let me give an example of a hardened, solidified heart. Robert Edward, also known as Ted Turner, is the founder of CNN. He's a philanthropist and a statesman. He has said, and I'm quoting him, "Christ died on the cross and he shouldn't have bothered. I don't want anybody to die for me." You know, Ted Turner is a multi-billionaire, but he's the most outspoken and vicious hater of Christianity, I think, around today. But Paul describes this. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So you and I are going to meet people like this along life's way. You're going to sow seed into their heart and life, and they're going to throw it right back at you if they can. Or they're going to curse you, or they're going to do everything they can to make it difficult for you because they're very angry. They don't want to hear the Word of God. What do you do when you encounter people like this? Only one thing. You move on, because there are other soils, good soil, that will receive the word of God. You just have to find it. And when you move on, leave them alone and leave them to God. God will deal with them. Your only job is to lovingly share the gospel with everyone around. And that's why the book of Hosea tells us that. Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up the unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and he showers righteousness on you. You know, all our hearts were at one time very hard, and it is God who softens them up many times. Hebrews 10:29 says it too. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood, that's the sacrificial death, of the covenant that has sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? All we can do is offer them God's love and grace, and if it's resisted, pray for them, but pass them by. This brings us to the third thing, the moral of the soils, and that is the shallow heart. We move from the solidified or the hardened heart, which will not receive the word of God, to the shallow heart. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now the soil of the Palestine area of the day often had what was called thick limestone underneath. And it was sporadic. It wasn't everywhere. But it was all around and it flowed just below the surface. So when the farmer planted his seed on this rocky places, as it was called here, seed sprang up quickly, and as a result of that. Now, to whom was the Lord speaking? He was speaking to the crowds of Israel who swarmed by him, and at this point now, the vast majority really rejected him. You might say, why did they keep following him? Well, they wanted to see him perform as a circus performer. They liked to see the miracles that he did and all these things, but they couldn't care less about his message of messiahship. Not at all. And the Pharisees made sure of that. So the hardness was below the surface there. And that would prevent God's word from taking root in the life. A small plant would appear and then it would grow up and the hot sun would arise and would burn up the fledgling plant. Now keep that in mind here, because what is the shallow heart? Well, John's gospel gives us a description of the shallow heart. Take a look. Now, while he was in Jerusalem, many people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing. And guess what they did? They believed in Jesus. They believed in his name. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? They all got saved. No. Jesus looked on their hearts, and what did he do? He said he would not entrust himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men. So somehow this believing in Jesus was not saving faith, because Jesus would not save them because of that faith. John's gospel says many people will emotionally follow Jesus when they hear the message, and they'll respond quickly to the gospel. They'll even walk forward. They'll sign decision cards. They'll do anything you want. They'll get baptized even, and in the process there. But alas, Jesus says what? They are rootless, and they are shallow, and they are temporary. Now, it's here in this passage many have struggled down through the centuries, because it depends on your theology. If you come from an Arminian background, you will say from this soil, the rocky soil, oh, this proves this is people who were really saved, because the plant sprung to life there. But they would genuinely say, but alas, later on, they fell out of faith and they walked away to Jesus and they were lost. So they were once saved, but now they're lost. That's not in the Bible at all. You can't find that anywhere. The historic Christian church explains this rocky place believer. If you go to 1 John 2:18, John later explained it. He said, dear children, this is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, those who were believers or professed to be believers, but they did not really belong to us. Why? If they belonged to us, the Holy Spirit is speaking through John, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They didn't fall away. they never believe. So what is the proof of belief? Talking about the rocky soil having root. And once the root is formed, it is a forever plant, and it will continue to produce 100-fold, 60-fold, whatever it might be. Now, John goes on to say in John 6:39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." So, if anyone has become a true believer and Jesus has accepted their testimony of faith and trusted them and given them eternal life, what did Jesus say? They will never, ever be lost. Not one that the Father gives me, I will lose. Isn't that wonderful? And that's exactly what it is. So, such a life, deep inside this shallow, rocky place here, really had no repentance, really had no remorse over sin, really had no recognition of their lostness, no contrition, no brokenness, no humility, and no true biblical love. But on the surface, they attended church, they got baptized, you know, they went through all the emotions here, but then later on, they just simply said, "Nah, that's not for me anymore," and so they left. What did they have? They had a religious experience. They embraced legalism or reformation as best, but not regeneration of the heart. Now this brings us to the third heart, and that is the strangled heart. Look at verse 7. "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant." Just as this picture shows, an entire wooded area here is overgrown with vines covering up everything in there. So this third kind of human heart that the good seed of the word fell on did not root as well. It might be called the worldly hearer. This soil is so overcome and infested and strangled by weeds and thorns. Well, in a physical way, that gives us a picture of the spiritual world. Such a person hears the word, responds, and realizes later on that all the sinly possessions that they have and the pleasures and the wealth that it supplies for them, well, God is in a sense asking them to give that up. But they're not about to give that up, and therefore they depart. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and you will have riches in eternity." "But what must I do?" he asked. And Jesus says, "Give your wealth to the poor." Did he do that? Did he give up his possessions? No. He went away sadly and just bemoaned the whole thing. Read that sometime in Luke 18, verses 18 to 25. Now verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns, who does it refer to? Someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choked the word and made it unfruitful. The things of the world can crowd out the possibility of becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. So this heart feels that the cost of Christianity is too much. So down the line, after trying God. You ever hear that? Try God. Oh, please come to the Savior. Try God. We don't have to tell people to try God at all. God is going to move in, if he does, in the good soil. So the strangled heart is also a failure. Now, keep that in mind here, because these barriers to the gospel also are there in the world. The world, the people love the world, and they're not willing to give it up. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us this very thing. "The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, piercing themselves with many griefs or pain." John says, "Do not love the world or anything that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, that is the world system, the lust of the flesh, that's defined, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all these things in the world come not from the Father, but from the world." So with all that in mind, there's a biblical example of the strangled heart right in the New Testament. Did you know that? The strangled heart is Demas. Remember him? Now, Demas began well. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor in Demas, send greetings. He walked with the apostles. He walked with the disciples as well. Philippians 1:24, he's still going with the disciples. And so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. To everyone, he looked like a believer in Christ, following along. But then when Paul went to prison, It was too much for Demas. And what happened? 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, because he loved this world system, has deserted or departed me and gone to Thessalonica. So there you have it. All three hearts, including the strangled heart, have one thing in common. No root. Keep that in mind. The vine, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. There was no root there. All three types of the hearts of men and women, they didn't have Christ and they perished for all eternity there. So ask yourself, is God's word germinating in your heart? Remember, it can only germinate the sacred heart in the good soil. And that's the fourth soil, the receptive soil, and it is called the good soil. Now, be very careful, because it doesn't mean people with good hearts. There are people in the world with good hearts, but that's not good soil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jesus is talking about the soil of a good heart, a heart that will hear God's word and respond to it and allow the seed to germinate in. So look at me at some other scriptures in the Synoptic Gospels and what they say about the good soil. Matthew 13 verse 8 says, still other seed fell on the good soil where it produced a crop 160, 30 times what was sown. Matthew goes on to say, but the seed falling on the good soil refers to who? Someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop. Mark tells us too. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. And goes on how many times? Luke 8:15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it by persevering and producing a crop. So again, what's the difference between the four soils? The first three had two things in common. The seed never sprouted or rooted, and they never bore fruit. And the fruit is the sign of spiritual life. The fruit in your life is the only sign that the good seed is taking control. It's not your profession of faith, although that's the thing that brings it. It's the seed that bears good fruit. Now, what is fruit that God deems good fruit? Well, good fruit is anything in your life that you do, you say, you are, that glorifies God and not yourself. So think about that. Everything you do, are you getting the glory? Are you the one being praised? Are people looking to you and saying, oh, what a nice person he or she is? Or is God getting the glory? When God gets the glory, that's real fruit. So everyone who's willing to accept Jesus on his terms, God says, is the good soil. And so there you have it. Matthew 3:8. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced the crop. So the mark of the sacred heart is bearing fruit. Now there'll be always people around who, if you sow the seed, it will take root in their hearts, it will germinate and bring forth good fruit. Don't be discouraged when you get out there. Remember, there's people around like me and you. You're here today because your heart is the good soil. Your heart is the one that received the word of God. Your heart is the one that is growing in your faith. Your heart is the one that wants more, more and more rains from heaven so that that beautiful plant of the Spirit growing in us can get higher and deeper and more full with fruit. So you and I are a testimony, the ultimate mark. But hearts that do not bear fruit, even though they make a profession, are very dangerous because they may very well be one that was planted in one of the three soils that cannot produce fruit. So it's up to you and me to enable the Spirit of God to do that. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will open any heart listening today to the spiritual truths to receive the Word of God. And of course, the great sower of the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great seed is his message of eternal life. All who would trust in him alone and believe him and put their faith in him as the Savior of the world, as their Messiah, the one who died for their sins, and as we ask forgiveness through Christ, you, Heavenly Father, will forgive our sins and plant within us life eternal. I'm thankful you planted that in my heart long ago, and I pray that I'll continue to bear fruit for you, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that they will bear fruit. And I pray there's no one under the sound of the word today who is a false believer with the hardness and shallowness and worldliness of an unreceptive human heart. And I pray the good soil will continue to take root as we plant it day by day. May this be a reality in every heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.